need it there. Luke chapter 10, just one verse that we're going to read. That means it's a short sermon, right? Brother Gary Matthews and I were talking the other day, and he said, the shorter my notes, the longer the sermon. And he's talking about himself now, not me. He said, the shorter my notes, the longer the sermon. The longer my notes, the shorter the sermon. Well, if it's any consolation, there's a lot of notes here. So that should be a shorter sermon, right? That should be. That's the way it's supposed to be. Luke chapter 10, just verse number 21, if you'd follow along with me. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time now. After all that's been already accomplished, our praying, our singing, our fellowship, God, now we are in need of the Word of God. And I pray you'd use the Word tonight to challenge us, to encourage us, to convict us. Lord, to instruct us and to bless us as we read it this evening. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It says in verse 21, in that hour. What does that mean, in that hour? Well, he's talking about after all the things that had happened before. Look back at chapter 10, verse number 1. And you see what has happened in this chapter is the Lord has ordained 70 disciples. Not just his 12, but 70. And sent them forth to proclaim that the Messiah has arrived. And he gave them the ability to work miracles and healings as a sign that the Messiah was there. And so the Lord sent those 70 out. Notice in verse number 17 then, they returned, the Bible says. The 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. They come back with their positive report. They come back with their rejoicing. And we notice what happened when he came back. Jesus celebrated the good news. He celebrated their success. He celebrated their victory over the devils through his name. And the key thought of this whole evening's study is simply this. How did Jesus celebrate the good news? How did he celebrate this victory? How did he celebrate what the disciples were able to accomplish? Now, what do we do humanly when our team wins? What do we do humanly when our political party is victorious? What did the Lord do when he wanted to show celebration? It says in verse number 21, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father. You know how he celebrated? By praying. By giving thanks to God. By praising him. And I don't think we find that unusual. We rejoice when something good happens to someone we care about or teams or whatever it is. There's nothing that doesn't make that bad. But you know, let's talk about the athlete that wins the Super Bowl. The dedicated Christian athlete. Now that we're really narrowing that down to a tight little there's a lot of them that profess faith, stuff like that. The one that gives the speech at the end, and you know, I want to thank God for this, all right? There's the real way to celebrate. That's the way the Lord celebrated, by giving thanks, glory, and honor to God. That's contrary to the way the world celebrates, is it not? When the world wants to celebrate something great, it's party time. When the world wants to celebrate something great, they get out the keg. They celebrate the way the world does. But what the Lord wants to show us, that the way to celebrate good news, the way to celebrate blessings, the way to celebrate anything positive in our life, is to give thanks to God. When I take my wife to the emergency room and she walks out much better than she was going in. First thing we do, give thanks to God. Now, the skeptic would say, well, that wasn't God, that was modern medicine. Well, God made the brain in the guy that invented the modern medicine that helped out. God still gets the glory. And there's lots of times where the guy with the brain in the modern medicine gives something to somebody and it doesn't do anything at all. And then it works. You give the glory to God. And so starting out, the whole lesson tonight is where we want to finish the lesson tonight. And that is when positive and good things happen in our life, when we want to rejoice, when we want to celebrate, the best way to do it is by talking to God. Give him the glory. Give him thanks. Now again, that's not saying we don't have a birthday party. The Jehovah Witnesses would say, you know, don't acknowledge birthdays, don't acknowledge Christmas, don't celebrate any. We're not talking about not having the 4th of July. You can celebrate that. But the best way to celebrate is by giving thanks to God. And that's going to be the crux of the lesson in one verse tonight. Let's look at it. First of all, the report. The report. The good report caused the Lord Jesus to rejoice. The good news came back. Even the devils are subject to us in thy name. And so that report came back and Jesus prayed. The word prayed is not mentioned there. It says, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father. I don't think anybody would dispute that is a prayer. And you know what's remarkable? This is our ninth lesson on prayer. Chronologically going through the Gospels, and most of them have been in Luke, but Jesus prayed, and Jesus went to a mountain to pray, and Jesus went apart and prayed, and we've read he prayed. This is the first time that the words of the prayer have been recorded. And it's a prayer of thanksgiving to God for what God has done. Jesus ordained the 70. Jesus sent them forth. God gave them victory, and the Lord Jesus rejoiced in spirit to give praise and honor and glory to God. The notice of the rejoicing. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced. Notice that word, rejoiced. Jesus did not often in the Gospels experience gladness. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, according to Isaiah chapter 53. When he looked at the city of Jerusalem, he wept over it because of their hardness of heart and their unbelief. When he went to the tomb of Lazarus, he wept because he saw the result and the penalty of sin in someone he loved so dearly. Jesus' life was a life of sorrow. It was a life of sadness. And you know, it's not that he didn't rejoice, but the sorrow outweighs the sadness. You know what I think the lesson is that for us? This life is not about our happiness. It's not about our personal comfort and personal happiness. This life is about giving glory to God. Jesus, it's said more often. You know, he said four times, but three different occasions. He said, be of good cheer. You know what he was more interested in? Someone else's gladness. Someone else's happiness. And it's not that he wasn't happy, but he found his happiness in others being happy. That's a wonderful truth. And that is more enduring than personal happiness. Because our personal happiness is fleeting. And we are so geared to making number one happy. Even in our relationship, when it comes to my wife, I have to determine within myself, I'm going to do what makes her happy. This is the live stream, so I got to be really careful because she might be watching. Would you rub my feet? She's over on the couch. I'm sitting in the recliner late last night. Would you rub my feet? It'll help take my mind off this. You know what inside's saying? Not what outside did. Outside got up, went over there, and rubbed her feet. Now, I don't want her to hear that because I don't want her to not ask next time. But we need to gear ourselves to be about someone else's comfort. about someone else's happiness. And seeing someone else happy ought to make us happy. And I think that encapsulates the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it we don't read a lot about his happiness and gladness? Because that's not what his life was about. His life was about other people. Be of good cheer, he said. The Bible tells us, he said in John chapter 15 and verse 11, he said that the joy I have might be in you. He's not emphasizing his joy. He's emphasizing that joy might be in his disciples, John 15, 11. And so here we see when Jesus gets news of this, he's excited, he's happy, because God has blessed the 70 and used their ministry. And that's what brought him happiness, the notice of the rejoicing. Then secondly, under the report, the nature of the rejoicing. The Bible says, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit. Those are the key words to that. The notice was, in that hour Jesus rejoiced. The nature is in spirit. It was a great rejoicing. His rejoicing was great. It wasn't in the flesh. It wasn't in the spirit. The Florida Panthers. Who? The Florida Panthers, a hockey team, okay? I know I'm way over your head now. Or below your feet, one or the other. The Florida Panthers Monday night won the Stanley Cup. That's exciting, especially if you're a Florida Panthers fan. I have a cousin that is. She's all excited and all that. And they won the Stanley Cup, and the first time they've won it in their 30-year history, and it's all big news and blah, blah, blah. You know, a week from now, very few people even remember who won it. I mean, who won it last year? Who won the World Series last year? Who won the Super Bowl last year? But when another season starts, you forget all about it. But when you're rejoicing in spirit, that's more enduring. When you're rejoicing in spirit, that's more lasting. And it's more real. And that's the rejoicing that Jesus had, a spiritual rejoicing. It caused him to pray. It caused him to give thanks. There's the result of that rejoicing. His rejoicing was great. This is not in our notes here, not on your outline under number 2, but the nature of rejoicing. His rejoicing was great, and his rejoicing was genuine. His rejoicing was genuine. His rejoicing was in the spirit, not on the surface, not superficial. It wasn't over the team, it wasn't over the politician. It was something that was enduring, something that was real, something that was lasting. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, you know the verse, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. All right, when we're rejoicing in the Lord, that's going to last. That's going to endure. When we're rejoicing in things of the flesh, it's happiness for a moment, but it's fleeting. And so the Lord rejoiced here when he got the good news. He got the good report back from the disciples that the devils were subject through his name. Then notice, secondly, letter B, the recognition. The recognition. The prayer of rejoicing gave recognition to the Father. It wasn't the disciples in and of themselves that could cast out devils. It wasn't the disciples in and of themselves that could heal the blind. It wasn't of the disciples themselves even. They could deliver the message, but they couldn't make it hit the heart. Jesus recognized where the rejoicing should come from, and he gave glory to God. He gave praise to the Father. He says in verse number 21, I thank thee, O Father. Twice in this verse. And again at the end, even so, Father. Two times in this one verse, Jesus gives the glory to God. Gives the praise to the Father. That's a good way to start a prayer. By giving glory to God. I was reading in my Bible reading today, I was reading Hezekiah's prayer. Might be a Sunday morning sermon here coming up soon. I was reading Hezekiah's prayers. It's recorded when God delivers him from Sennacherib and the enemies. And that prayer is just so instructional, because the first two or three verses of that prayer are nothing but God, about Hezekiah extolling God. That's the word he used. I extol thee, O Lord. About him glorifying, thanking him, lifting him up, raising up. If you read Solomon's dedication of the temple, it's the same kind of prayer. It starts with giving glory to God. And Jesus, recognizing the Father, he says, I thank thee, O Father. Give recognition to God. When good things happen, realize they come from the hand of God. They come from the hand of the Lord. Give the praise to the Father. And then notice the position of the Father. O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. It's interesting that Hezekiah's prayer, again also, he calls him the God of all heaven and earth. What does that mean? Well, he's a God of all power and the God of all authority. Power and authority, heaven and earth. The devil tried to have power in heaven. He got cast out. Many have had power on earth. The Roman emperors that conquered the known world at their time. Alexander the Great, that had no more countries to conquer. They've done that, but none of them have had all power and all authority. Jesus said in Matthew 28, all power is given unto me. Go ye therefore. That's power and authority. And the Lord has it. And he got it from the Father. Our Lord of heaven and earth. What is that prayer, that model prayer the Lord told his disciples? He told them to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven. All right? Lord of heaven. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He's Lord of heaven and Lord of earth. Nothing happens, even in Job's life, that God doesn't know about and that God can't put a stop to. And oh, that's the one you're talking to when the kidney stones hit. And you can't get any relief in any position, sitting, standing, laying, kneeling, whatever, standing on your head. Don't try that one. But no matter what you do, you can't get any relief. And you know what? You're talking to God. Saying, Lord, help this cup to pass from me. Help this thing to pass. And he's the one to talk to. He's the one to pray to. Recognize the Father. In the blessings, in the praises, in the good things. Remember that fellow, maybe it's Acts 12, late in Acts 12, that guy that gives up and gives the great oration, the great speech, and all the people listening to it say, it is the voice of a God and not of man. All right? He was accepting the praise to himself. And the Bible tells us that God smote him with worms that he died. Yuck. You know why? He didn't give the glory to God. Now, thankfully, God doesn't work that way all the time in every situation. There'd be a lot more dead people. But you and I need to learn the lesson. Give the glory to God. Thank him. When something good happens, when something good comes down the pike, give him the glory. Before we celebrate in any other fashion or any other way, give thanks to God. The recognition of giving God the glory. Then let her see the reason. And here is the heart of the prayer. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, notice this, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. The middle of the verse is the heart of the prayer. Not that the other parts are important or instructional, but this is the heart of it. Jesus is saying, I thank thee that thou hast hid these things. What are these things? Thou hast hid these things. From the wise and prudent, and has revealed them unto babes. He's hidden them from some, and open them to others. Let's look at that for a moment. The blindness. Thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent. What was it that was hidden? Well, it says these things. What are these things? Spiritual things. Oh, this is good. You know what the Lord hid from the wise and the prudent as far as the world is concerned? You know what he hid from them? Spiritual truths. All right, look at 1 Corinthians. I've got several verses written down, and we don't have time to go to all of them, but we definitely need to look at this one. The argument of some skeptics is simply this: well, the smartest people I know don't believe in God. The Stephen Hawkings, Bill Nye, the science guy. All right, these intelligent people, they don't believe that there's a God. And so I'm not going to believe it. You know what? Thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent. It pleased God to hide them. Now, I don't fully understand it all, but I trust it and believe it, that God has chosen to hide them from the wise and the prudent. Notice it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 14. But the natural man, that's the unsaved, that's the normal man, the natural man receiveth not the things, remember what we just read, these things, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. For they, the things of the Spirit, are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, the them again, the spiritual things, because they, the spiritual things, are spiritually discerned. Those things are emphasized in that verse. And it tells us that those things are not readily available. Blindness has happened to those. The devil has blinded the eyes of them that believe not, lest they should believe the glorious gospel and be saved. It has pleased God to blind the eyes of the wise and the prudent. I said, well, that's a scary thought. And yes, it is. Yes, it is. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Well, who are the wise and the prudent? Well, when Jesus is talking, he's referring to the scribes and the Pharisees, to the elders, to the priests. He's referring to those that were wise in their own eyes and wise by worldly standards and prudent, careful, clean in their conduct. They thought they were too smart for God. They're wise. And they thought they were too clean for God. They didn't need to be saved. They didn't need their sins forgiven. And that's the same group of people today whose eyes are blinded. Those that are wise in worldly matters, those who think they're too good or don't need God. Jesus said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. But there are those that think they're good enough. There are things that they think they have what they take. The wise and the prudent, God has hid it from them. And then notice the blessing. The blindness of some, the blessing of others. It says, thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and has revealed them unto babes. Now, babes in that context does not mean infants. It doesn't mean babies. It means the simple people. It means the common folks, the uneducated, sometimes the illiterate, the common man, fishermen, tax collectors, publicans, not Republicans, publicans. They're sinners too, but sinners. All right? The Lord was saying he's hid it from all these elite people. They've been blinded. And I put there the blindness of the belligerent. They're wise and they're prudent. They don't have any need for God. They're too smart for him, too holy for him, too clean for him. And then there's the blessing of the babes. Those that come by simple faith. Except you be converted. Become as a child. All right? That's what we do. We become as children. We come to God not saying we know everything and we've got all the answers. We come to God saying, God, I know nothing and I am nothing. And I need your instruction and your help and your guidance and your leadership. To the wise and prudent, that's foolishness. But to you and I, the wise and the prudent are foolish. And it has pleased God to hide it from one and reveal it to the other. Well, thank God for that. One more verse over there. If you haven't lost 1 Corinthians 2, go back to 1 Corinthians 1. And I'll be careful with this verse. I won't say too much because we'll be here Sunday night in 1 Corinthians 1. Talking about the possession of salvation. Romans chapter 1, verse number 26. Here's what Paul said. For you see your calling, brethren, talking to the church, how that not many wise men after the flesh. All right, that's who we're talking about, right? The wise and the prudent. Not many wise men after the flesh. Not many mighty. Not many noble are called. For God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. Notice that God hath chosen his blessing. The Bible tells us twice in the New Testament, James 4, 6, 1 Peter 5, 5, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. You see, it's not like the Calvinists would teach that God in eternity past put a group of people over here and said, I'm not going to save you. And a group of people over here and said, I am going to save you. That's what John Calvin taught. That's what's permeating a lot of Baptist churches these days. And it kills evangelism, it kills soul winning, it kills giving out tracts, because we believe that God's already predetermined who's going to get saved. That's not what God's talking about here, but he's talking about that group that's over there. He said, I have chosen that because of your wisdom and because of your prudence, because of your lack of understanding and seeking for the truth, I have chosen that you're not going to believe the gospel. All right? It's all in the semantics of it, so to speak. And then he says to this group of lowly people over here, and there's some mighty, not many, some wise, not many, some noble, not many. Again, he didn't say not any, he said not many. And through this group, which is basically the common folks, he said, I have chosen to save those because I know they will put their faith and trust in Christ. And so the Bible gives us that blessing of those that come to him by faith. And it has pleased God to do that. To blind the high and the mighty, the arrogant and the proud. And to reveal himself to those commoners like you and I. And some in other positions also, thankfully. The reason. Then lastly, in Luke chapter 10 and verse 21, the reassurance. And we're talking about it. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Recognizing his will. Even so, Father. The question or the issue is not, is God going to do his will? Because the answer is obviously, yes, he is. The question is, how are you or I going to respond to God doing his will? And the Lord Jesus said, I thank thee, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Not everything that seems good in God's sight seems good in our sight. Again, the greatest example would be the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thine be done. The Lord is saying, God, if it's my will, Father, if it's my will, I don't bear those sins. If it's my will, I don't die on that cross. If it's my will, I'm not separated from you for those 3 hours when darkness is upon the earth and I'm bearing the sins of all mankind and our fellowship is broken. If it's my will, that doesn't happen, but God, thy will be done. The reassurance of recognizing God's will, and then lastly, the reassurance of rejoicing in his will. For so it seemed good. For so it seemed good. God is good. And he's good all the time. Even when it doesn't seem like he's good, he's good. Only heaven is going to show us when we question the goodness of God, what God was really doing in that situation. Sometimes when we think it wasn't the goodness of God, that it was something else, God will one day show us what it would have been had he not done what we didn't think was good. And then we'll understand it. And we won't understand it until the sweet by and by. Right now we're in the nasty now and now. But in the sweet by and by, we'll understand all those things. Jesus celebrated the good news. The 70 returned, saying, even the devils are subject to us in your name. And Jesus said, I thank thee, O Father, for even so it seemed good in thy sight. Giving God thanks for the things that he does. It ought to be, folks, that when we have a testimony meeting, we'd have to cut it off. We'd have to stop it. We have to say, sorry, we're out of time. If we really stop and thank God for everything we should thank him for. Let's stand together this evening and pray.